Well, as we enter into the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians this morning, we are continuing to see how the Spirit-filled life works its way out in all of our lives. The Christian life, I don't want to shock anybody, but the Christian life is not a one-hour a week experience here at church. The Christian life is every day. It's 24/7. It's living a transformed life wherever we are, whatever we're doing, where God indwells us, where He empowers us, where He directs us, and we grow to become more like Jesus Christ. And so it's the Spirit-filled life in the family. It's the Spirit-filled life in the church. It's the Spirit-filled life at your job tomorrow when you go to work. It's the Spirit-filled life as citizens of the nation that the good Lord has put us within. But notice where Paul begins first. He begins first with the family before he talks about any of the other institutions that God has ordained. I mean, one of the chief marks of the Spirit-filled life is life in the family. It's a life that's ordered biblically by the Word of God. A family where the relationships are well ordered. This speaks to wives, speaking to children, speaking to husbands. You remember we saw back in chapter 5, he first began to address the wives and men and ladies. If our homes are to be biblically ordered, the one word that sums up the life of the lady in the family, the mother and the wife, is submission. The one word that really sums up the life of the husband, the man in the family, is love, loving leadership. And today we're going to see as he addressed the children. The children in the home should be marked by one word, and the one word is obedience. And so, obviously, we can flesh those out more, and they're broader than that, but that's really the summation of a well-ordered family, where the wife is submissive to her husband and the Lord, where the husband loves his wife and is loving her in a way that is leading her in a way that displays that love. And the children's role in the family is to be honoring and obedient to their parents. And because I believe this is a foundational institution created by God, I believe that's why he starts first with the family, and then he's going to work to the job, and then, of course, other places he deals with government and the church itself of Jesus Christ. And we've already seen this a couple weeks ago. If you were here, you remember we tried to draw a link between the family unit being so foundational and how that works its way out in every area of society, including this church, including our nation. And so William Googe, who wrote back in the 17th century, correctly writes, "A well-ordered family is the foundation of a well-ordered society. It is necessary that good order be first set in the families. For as they were before other governments, so they are somewhat more necessary. And good members of the family are like to make good members of the church and the commonwealth." We saw two weeks ago, that the family sets where the nation goes. And so where the family is, that's where the nation is going to be. And we also could say it more contemporarily and say that as the Simpsons go, so goes the nation. I was surprised to find out the Simpsons have been around now for 32 years. And they're still on television. But they haven't changed. They're all the same age that they were 32 years ago. So Bart's still running around as a little kid, and he's the stereotype modern child today. And Bart is an underachieving, insubordinate member of the Simpson family. His life might be marked by rebelliousness and disrespect to parents and authority. And so you see how that leads into a generation that's marked perhaps in the same way. A generation that's underachieving and a generation that's insubordinate to authority. And so if children are disrespectful and to parents, they're going to be disrespectful to other authority figures in their life. That's where it begins. If they're in subjection to parents, then they're going to be in subjection to other authorities that come into their life. They will think nothing of breaking the law of man if they're breaking the law of the home. And so they'll break the law with the teachers and with the schools. They'll defy the laws of the land because that's how they grew up. We shouldn't be surprised today to see anarchists on TV burning down cities and just absolutely lawless in their character. Where did that come from? You've got to trace it back to the home. That's how they were raised. And without any sense of submission to the authority in the home. And so we shouldn't be surprised that statistically the criminal population in America is hatched by children who were once disobedient to their parents, disrespectful to those in authority over them, and the stats really bear out that truth. And so if a family is disordered, what's the church going to be like? If your families are disordered, what's Redeeming Grace Church going to be like? This is where it begins. And this is why twice, you know, Paul, as he tells us what the qualifications for leadership in the church are. In Timothy and Titus, he says in 1 Timothy 3:4, the elder must first manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church? And so you can just see the connection there, that if a man manages his home well and his children are in subjection to his leadership in the home, so will he lead the church. One of the marks of a godless society is a society marked by disobedient children. God gives a depraved society over, and as it goes down that rung that we see in Romans chapter 1 towards the bottom, you end up in verse 30, they become slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, their imaginations won't quit, and disobedient to parents. That's the downward slide that you find a culture that as God gives them over, the children become disobedient to their parents. No wonder that as the world moves defiantly towards the victorious return of Jesus Christ, one of the marks of the end days, right before our Lord returns, is a society where children are disobedient to their parents. 2 Timothy 3:2, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, and you're going to see disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy. I believe the need is really great today for us to return to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about the family, and to see particularly today what the Word of God says about raising our children and how children should respond to the family life that God has given. Because these are really dark times for the family. The sun now has set on the days when biblical morality guided families, even non-Christian families. Those days are gone. Everyone's doing what they think is right in their own eyes and trying to raise out and eke out a family, and they're surprised by the results they're getting because they're not following the very design that God set up from the beginning. If there is going to be a revival in the church, if there's going to be a revival in the nation, there must first be a revival in your family, especially a change in children in the parenting that they receive from you. We really have only one place to turn for that change, and that is the Word of God. So this morning, having said that, that's preamble. This morning I want to speak to the children of Redeeming Grace Church. I want to speak directly to you because God's Word is speaking directly to you today. And not just the children, the young children that are here, but all of us that are children of all ages. There's truth here for all of us to grapple with and to apply in our family life. For those of you who are older adults, even grandparents, there's truth for us. For those of you who are single and not married, there's truth for you. But this passage speaks, first of all, to the children of Redeeming Grace Church. Now, there's times I know when we, you know, every Sunday I preach as we've been going through the book of Ephesians. Some of you young ones that are here might be thinking, you know, I don't know if you ever preached to me before. You're always preaching to my mom and dad. And it seems like that, you know, mom and dad, I have to listen. There's these big words that are used, and I don't know what you're talking about half the time, and I have to kind of bear it. And 45 minutes, always going a little bit later today, you know, and oh, it's over with. We can get outside and play with the other kids. I understand that. But this is a message that is directed toward children. Children of all ages. And this is one of those passages. You know, notice that who he's speaking to there in verse 1. What's the very first word? And by the way, if you're young and you got your Bible and you can read, open your Bible up. And I want you, children, to follow along with me from the Word of God. In verse 1, Paul addresses this passage to who? First word. Children. We've been talking a little Greek here a while back, and we were saying how more precise the Greek language is than the English language. And of course, there's different words for children that express different attributes of children. For example, the word that's being used here for children is really a word that literally means offspring. So it's not talking about your age. It's talking about, are you a young person living at home under the authority of your parents, and are you the offspring of your parents? Or you might be adopted. You're the adopted offspring of your parents. And if so, this is directed to you. This is not a reference to age. They had another word in the original language where they talk about little children, just come up to your knees. You know, this isn't little children. This is children of all ages. And so if you're here and you're here with mom and dad this morning, then this is a message that Paul is writing to you. And it really tells us a lot about our God. Our God's just not the God of big people, old people. He's the God of children as well. Remember Jesus' response when the little children were brought to him and sought him to pray for them and to bring a blessing upon them. And the disciples said, get him out of here. Get these little ones out of here. Don't you? He's about doing important things. More important than blessing these little children. And Jesus responded in Matthew 19:14 and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. So, Jesus is not just the God of parents. He's just not the God of the old people. He's the God of all of us. And especially the God of those of you who are younger here today with your parents. I know before you might have thought, well, a lot of these sermons that I've heard recently kind of have big people talk to them. Big people language. And so, for example, I've heard you use from the pulpit words like propitiation and sanctification, and I have no idea what you're talking about. And I understand that. But today, notice that Paul is going to use words that are very simple and very easy to understand and speak to every one of us that are here today. For example, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And those are words that any one of us who can hear the Word of God can understand those words. Children, obey, there's a word, your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, this particular passage is really written in small people talk. So the small people can understand this as well as the big people and the older people. They're words that every one of us can understand and apply. Instead, you're going to find simple words here, speaking directly to your heart. And I just pray for each of you young people here today that your ears might perk up. Dad, you might want to do one of these once in a while, you know, just to make sure they're listening. Because God is speaking to you. This is important. God is speaking to you today. This is God's word speaking to every one of you young children that we're so blessed to have here today worshiping with us. Notice God's command and who it's for. He's commanding children to do what? Obey. Now that's another interesting word. I'm not going to get too technical here, but you know, compound words are what they would do is the Greeks would grab one word and they'd grab another word and they'd stick them together and make a new word out of it. That's basically what you have here. And so you have two words coming together. One word means to hear, and the other word is to come underneath, preposition. And so to come underneath the hearing, to the point of actually doing, whatever it is that you hear from your parents. And it's just translated, I believe, almost in every translation that I looked at, obey. That's exactly what it means. It means obey. Listen with attentiveness what your parents say and respond properly with what is heard. And so if you're directed by your parents to do something, do it. Obey their words. You're to come under the authority of the word of your parents. Not only to submit, that was the word we saw for moms and wives, but here it's a much stronger word, it's obey. Obey your mother and father. When you hear your parents, and you are to respond by doing what they ask you to do. And the reason why he says we should do this is because it's right. This is the right thing to do. The wrong thing to do would be to what? Disobey mom and to disobey dad. It's God's design in the family that there be a father and a mother, a husband and a wife, and children, if God should so bless. And the children then should be obedient to their parents. And really, in real life, this could be essential to survival. I mean, you know, your parents say, hey, stop, don't cross the street. And you say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and boom, you get hit by a car. I mean, it could be a matter of life and death whether you obey your parents. I remember we had a friend that owned a Christian bookstore when they used to have such things. And his daughter worked for him, and he was in the back room, and his daughter was working in the cash register out front. And he had been robbed the day before. And he was looking outside to where the cash register was, and he saw the same man come in, this time with his daughter at the cash register. And she's about, 18, 19 years old. And he says, honey, I want you to come back to the stock room right now. Now, here's a decision she had to make. Am I going to obey my father? Look how old I am. He's telling me that I have to leave the cash register. There's a man here. I think I know better than he does. But she was a young lady who just stopped, obeyed her father, went to the back room, and pretty soon the guy there that was there to rob the place was looking around. Nobody was there, and he left. And I believe probably might have saved the young lady's life. I don't know. But it can be a matter of life and death, obedience. And we're going to see how important that is in a little bit, because it is right. And, you know, it's interesting because the fall came as children came into the world. And so as the children came into the world, they came into this world with a fallen nature. And so doing what is right doesn't seem right for all the kids that were born after the fall of mankind. Because what happened? Remember, we saw this the last couple weeks. The fall brought a change of heart, a depravity that came into the heart, and soon pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency, a loss of natural affection for parents, all that began to flood the heart. And so from birth, children are wired in such a way because of the fall to disobey parents and to follow the parents' lead. And not only do we have the command here in Ephesians chapter 6, this is the command that was given as part of the Decalogue, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, back in Exodus chapter 20. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai? Go back to your Sunday school days. And so he went up there, and God's going to give him the Ten Commandments. And I'm sure you've all seen pictures of the Ten Commandments, because they're on two what? Tablets or stones, yeah. Stone tablets. You know, you see Moses up there walking around, you know, coming down with the Ten Commandments on the two tablets. Now, the fifth commandment is Exodus 20:12. It says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And so what you have here is a very similar command that we see in Ephesians 6, but it's part of the Decalogue, it's part of the Ten Commandments. It's the very law that God carved with his finger onto stone. Now, also, if you take the Ten Commandments and look at them as a whole, they break into two groups. There's laws that tell us how we're to relate to other people, And there's laws that tell us how we're to relate with God. So the first four commandments are our relationship to who? God. Okay. Thanks. God. And so, you know, there's no other God. There's no idols. There's the don't take the Lord's name in vain. We see that we're to keep the Sabbath holy and set it aside as a day unto the Lord. All those laws relate to God. There's four. But there's six others, making the ten, right? And the six others relate to our relationship to other people. So if you looked at the Ten Commandments that way, the two tablets, on one tablet you'd have four laws. You with me? And on the other tablet you'd have six, because four plus six equals ten. And here's the problem. The Jews, the scholars of the day, believe that the tablets were given in five and five. Half of them were on the left side, and half of them were on the other side, the other stone. And so the question is, if that's true, the fifth one is how we're to honor mom and dad. How are we going to move that over into the column that deals with our relationship to God? And that's a good question. But I think it's one, as we think about it for just a little bit, it's going to help us understand how deep this relationship is that we have with mom and dad as children. There's something unique about God's or a child's relationship with their parents that is unlike any other relationship that you're going to see over in the rest of the commandments on the right-hand side of the tablets. In fact, in many ways, you could say that children, including their authority and their love, the parents represent the very love and authority of God in the home. They're a picture of God in the home. They're not God, and your parents are not God, so we know that. But in a real visible way, they manifest to us honor. They manifest to us the sense in which they bring to us the truth of God to us. In many ways, they're mediating that truth to us. And doing so through authority and through love. And therefore you're to render to them honor and obedience, just like you would render to God honor and obedience. Reverence to parents is very similar to reverence to God. If you learn how to reverence your parents, you'll learn a little bit what it means to reverence God. And I see this, for example, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1, where we see, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and to them you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then in verse 3, he says, "For every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." And so you have two coming together. In other words, be holy as your God is holy. And also, right after that, you're to reverence and honor your mother and father. So you see God and parents coming in close contact. How many of you young children here today, under the age of, let's say, 18, raise your hand. This is where you can raise your hand if you understand. Well, I haven't given the question yet. I know you're under 18. So you're not. That wasn't the question. But here's the question. How many of you under the age of 18 realize that the Old Testament teaches that under the Old Covenant, if you were disobedient and dishonoring to parents, you could be stoned to death? How many of you knew that? One? Is that new to some of you? I mean, how would you like to live back in those days? Yeah. How do we understand that? I mean, if little Johnny and little Mary are really causing a lot of trouble at home, you know, they could just be taken out by the elders of the city and they could be stoned to death. The death penalty for being a disobedient child under the old covenant. How do we process that? Well, I think one way is to process it with the understanding that because of the close association a parent is to God himself. And if you're going to treat your parents that way, then you're going to be treating God that way because they represent him in the home. And so in Leviticus 29 it says, "And anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood is upon him." So how could God require dishonoring of him? How could God require dishonoring of parents? And so we see the death penalty in the Old Covenant. And notice this. He says, this is the first commandment with a what? Promise. So there's a commandment of God, and attached to that promise, we have the two coming together. And what is the promise? This is the first commandment with a promise. Well, if you go back and read the Ten Commandments, and you go through all of them, and you try and find, okay, how many of them have promises attached to them? And you find one, and the one that has a promise attached to it is what? The fifth commandment, which is your relationship to your parents. Honor your mom and dad. If you do so, what? Your days will be long on the earth. You'll be blessed. And you see the same similar language here in chapter 6, verse 1. It's the first promise with a, it's the first commandment with a promise. Now, I know some of the commentators argue over what does that mean. Some say, well, it's the only commandment with a promise. Others say, well, in the first sense, it's the law of the Pentateuch. It's the first one in the whole law of the Pentateuch outside the Ten Commandments. This is the first one that has a promise attached to it. And thirdly, for this relating to promises to children versus adults, this is the first promise that's given to children but not given to adults. And all these are similar and true, but I believe what Paul is saying here is this, is that this is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments that's attached a promise to children. And it's one that we need to look at. That it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. That's verse 3 of 6, Ephesians 6. He takes us back to the Ten Commandments, verse 12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. There's a promise. You might have a long life. Ephesians 6 talks about that things will go well with you in life if you're obedient to your parents. If you obey and honor your mom and dad, there's a promise that comes from God of blessing. There's a blessing that actually comes to you from being obedient to your parents. And it could be material. It could be financial. It could be physical. It could be health. It's always spiritual. So there's this blessing that comes to those children who are obedient to their parents. That it might go well with you, he says. Your quality of life might be better for those who are obedient to their parents. That you might be rich in blessing and with health, provision, jobs, education. I don't know what God's going to do, but there's a blessing that goes with it. And then it says that you may live long in the land, that you might have a long life. Now, what does Paul mean by this when he talks about a longer life if you're obedient to your parents? Does that mean you're going to live to be 100 years old, kids, if you're obedient to mom and dad? Well, it might. Does it mean you're necessarily going to have, like, the best job and the best education and make the most money because you were obedient to mom and dad? Well, it might, if that's what God provides, but not necessarily. I believe we should look at this promise not as a guarantee, but more in sense of a promise, a principle that God will bless. He'll bless those who honor their mother and father. All we have to do is look through history and look back a little bit on reality and people you know to know this is not a blanket. If you're obedient to your parents, you're going to live to be 100 years old, because there's a lot of godly kids, a lot of godly kids who were obedient and honoring of their parents and died at an early age. So this isn't blanket. I mean, if you just want to go in church history, you got David Brainerd, for example, lived to be 29 years old, died of tuberculosis. You look at the prayer warrior McShane, Robert McShane. I think he was 29 too when he passed away. Godly men. And yet they died at a relatively early age. But I think what you have here is a principle that those who are dishonoring, and these are kids like in the Old Testament by the name of, say, Hophni and Phinehas. Those names ring a bell to some of you? Hophni and Phinehas. Good or bad kids? Okay, good. Bad kids. And had a father, Eli. And 1 Samuel 2:25 says, but they would not listen to the voice of their father. So dad spoke. The kid says, hey, shine dad on. I'm not going to listen to him. For it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And because of their disobedience to their father and their life of disobedience that followed, they were taken out. In fact, he says, they're both going to die on the same day. And they did, as the Philistines came and wiped them both out. Consider all the lives that are cut short each year as a result of disobedient children. Let your imagination go a little bit. Do you know of any children that might have passed away that you know of? Because the root goes back to a heart of disobedience to parents. Consider every drug overdose where someone died. Consider gang shootings in the inner city. Consider sin-related diseases that come into the body. Think of drunk drivers that either brought it into their own life or someone else's life. I mean, how many tombs are there in the graveyards of Park County that could easily read as an epitaph carved in the headstone, disobedient to mom and dad, date of death? And it doesn't stop there. Consider all the criminals that are spending their time in life behind bars, that it all began with a heart that disobeyed mom and dad. Because I'll tell you what, it's a small jump to disobey dad and then jump over and begin to disobey other authorities that God brought into your life. And then the consequences get greater as you get out into society. And pretty soon you find yourself behind bars. And the scars even go deeper than that. They result in broken homes, divorce, abortions, economic ruin, this bankruptcy, it goes on and on. You can trace it back to children who are disobedient to their parents. But even if you could escape all the physical and the material calamity that might come from being disobedient to parents, there's one thing that we do know is this. There's eternal consequences that go beyond this life for every daughter, every son, who was disobedient to mom and dad and died in that state. In John 3:36, it says, whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So, children, here's the promise and the problem that we all face. You know it's a sin to disobey mom and dad, right? It breaks the fifth commandment of God. It breaks Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And you know that there's consequences when you break the law of God. Whether they're earthly, but they could be, without repentance, eternal. And so here's where you find yourself in as young people today. The very first verse that I gave my kids to memorize when they were little kids was Ephesians 6:1. I'm going to drill that in to make sure they understand. I've got to obey mom and dad, right? So we did that. And what you can do is take a verse like this and moralize it and miss the meaning behind it. What do I mean by that? What I don't want you to do, young people, is this, is to go away thinking, oh, I see, I got to go and be a better person at home. I got to be a better daughter. I got to be a better son. I'm going to go with a fresh resolve to obey mom and dad. I'm going to moralize this message and apply it to my life. And if I do so, God will be happy with me. And if you leave with that understanding, I believe you're leaving with the wrong understanding of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And why is that? It's because the law was never given to us for the purpose of realizing this is how I need to live my life. I'm going to moralize my life and be conformed to the law. And if I do that, God's happy. What have you done with grace at that point? You've thrown grace out the window. It's me doing the law, making God happy, and Him blessing me. That's not grace. Why did God give us the law? Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Why do we have a fifth commandment? Why do we have Ephesians chapter 6 that says, children, obey your mom and dad? Here's the short is that because God wants you to realize you can't. You can't. You can't perfectly obey your mom. And you can't perfectly obey your dad. And you're not going to earn blessings by doing so. In fact, have you ever tried it? Here's a challenge, young people, this week. Leave here today with a fresh resolve to say, I'm going to obey everything mom and dad tells me to do perfectly. And I'm going to honor them in everything, every chance I have, I'm going to give them honor. I mean, have you ever tried to say, I'm going to go all week and pick up my room perfectly as mom and dad asked me to do? Or I'm going to come home on time, just like mom and dad always asked me to. I'm going to be there on time. I'll be early. Or I'm going to get my homework done early. Or I'm not going to lie to mom and dad again. That's it. I'm done with lying. I'm never, ever going to lie again. I'm never going to ridicule them behind their back. And you can add to the list, but as you begin to add to the list, you realize to do so by yourself is impossible. And so Paul is commanding you to do something that you cannot do absent the grace of God. Without Christ, it's impossible. And the reason why is because you're enslaved to sin, like we've all been enslaved to sin. I mean, young people, or old people, all of us, ask yourself this question. When did you tell your first lie? How old were you? Not out loud. I'm not waiting for an answer. But, you know, think about it. How old was I when I told my first lie? And the answer might be found in when did you first start speaking? You see, well, the Bible gives us an answer, doesn't it? Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many were made righteous." And what we see there is this: is we see that as by one man's disobedience, who's that one man? Adam. Then came the fall of mankind. Then every child that was born after what? Adam fell, was born with a sinful nature. That's what the whole chapter of Romans 5 is about. And you came into this world, every one of you, not with a desire and ability to perfectly keep the law of God. You can't. But the law is there to show you that you can't and to point you to the one who can remove it and give you the ability to keep it and do so for the glory of God, where He gets all the glory because it's of grace alone. There isn't one person in this room, young or old, has perfectly kept the fifth commandment of God. I'm at the top of the list. That's why God gave us a moral law to say, here's a mirror, look into it. You see, you can't perfectly keep the law. You can't perfectly obey your parents. You can't perfectly honor them in this life. You've sinned against God. You need a Savior to come and to remove your sin and to change your heart so that it complies with what God has called you to do. The Ten Commandments are that schoolmaster that teaches us our need for the gospel. That's why the call today is not the call, I want you to go home and be better obeyers of your mom and dad, although we'll talk about that in a minute. That's part of it. That's not where we're going with this passage, because you can't outside of grace and outside of Christ. When our Lord came into this world, He was without sin. He is the only one who ever perfectly honored and obeyed His Father, His Heavenly Father. He is the only one who perfectly obeyed and honored His earthly parents. Imagine being His siblings. There's Jesus, you know. And there He goes again, being honoring mom and dad. Trying to make us look bad all the time. But that's... He perfectly kept the law. That's His positive righteousness. So that when He died on the cross, He was able to be the sinless bearer of our sins so that we might be forgiven and have everlasting life. He did what none of us in this room could ever do as far as obeying parents. I mean, He even obeyed His Heavenly Father. Think about this. When the Father said, Son, Lord Jesus, I want you to go into this world and take on the form of a man. And I want you to die. And I want you to, and not only that, just not only die on a cross, I'm going to pour out my wrath upon you. And all those that you save, the wrath they deserved, you're going to pay for. I mean, if there was any place where you'd have a disobedient son say, wait a minute, I don't know about that. Now, I'll create universes and I'll do all kinds of things, but, you know, I don't know. No, he willingly and lovingly came to lay down his life for us, a ransom, that we might be forgiven and have everlasting life. That's love. That's the love that he had for us. And so that's why my plea to the children of Redeeming Grace Church this morning is this. It's not to go off and obey mom and dad, but realize when you can't, you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has obeyed his parents, and believe on him and trust in what he's done on your behalf that you might be forgiven and have everlasting life. I ask you to forgive, ask him to forgive you and to save you and to change you and to repent of your sins and to simply believe in his death on the cross is sufficient to pay even for your sin of disobedience to your parents. This is important. Those of you who have been here a while at Redeeming Grace Church, you've heard some of the testimonies of the young people of our church in the waters of baptism, and their testimonies have included, if you were listening, there was a point in my life where I was disobedient to mom and dad. There was a point in my life where I was just a real wretched brother, and I treated my brothers wrongly. And what did God do? He used the disobedience to the law of God to point them to Christ that they might be saved and that they might be forgiven, that he gets all the glory. So children, I encourage you to come and receive the gospel, those of you who are without Christ today, and ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. You know, you're never going to enter heaven holding hands with mom and dad. We all stand as individuals responsible for our own sins. And we're all going to have to give an account for this life. And you young ones here, if you're old enough to understand words like children, obey, children, promise, blessing, as unto the Lord, then you're able to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, with the ears perked up and hearts perked up, some might be brought not only to hear, but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a motivation for obeying your parents, for those of you who are Christian kids. Ephesians 6:1, look at it carefully, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And in the Lord is the part that's your motivation for obeying mom and dad as children who have been forgiven for their sins. What does it mean, your children, obey your parents in the Lord? Does that mean that I obey my children, I obey my parents if they are in fact Christians? Is that what he means? If I have parents who are in the Lord, I will obey them. But if I have parents who are not in the Lord, I will disobey them. No, it doesn't mean that. Literally it means as unto the Lord. The same thing was said of the wives. In other words, because you have a new heart, because God has saved you, and you're a new creature in Christ, a child that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, as a heart to please Christ, obey mom. As a heart to please Christ, obey your dad and honor both of them. So as we bring this passage to some practical application and conclusion, remember we saw it's the duty of children to obey mom and dad, to honor their parents. I want to close with a few practical questions that come out of this passage. How obedient do you have to be, kids? So, mom, dad, God's called you to be obedient to your parents. How obedient do you have to be? Is there room for fudging a little bit here on obedience? And maybe fudging a little bit on honoring? Well, you have Colossians 3:20, which is a parallel passage. It says, children, obey your parents in everything. Boy, that's pretty inclusive, isn't it? For this pleases the Lord. And so Paul again tells us, in everything we are to be obedient to our parents. So let me give you 3 points. If you can remember these 3 points, Maybe talk about them over lunch with your mom and dad today or your siblings. Three essential points to being obedient to your parents. Number one, true obedience at home is always prompt. It's first-time obedience. This means doing all that your parents ask you to do when they ask you to do it. Prompt. First-time obedience. So let's... do y'all like peas or not? I mean, I don't know who likes peas or not. I love peas. Kids hate peas? Any pea haters here? Let's use peas anyway. Okay. Gerald back there didn't like his peas. So your parents say, listen, Johnny, Mom put the peas on your plate. I want you to eat the peas. And so you eat the hamburger, you eat the salad, you eat everything else, and you start picking away at the peas and pulling them one at a time, and everyone's getting ready to leave the table, and you have not obeyed promptly. Godly obedience is always first-time obedience. So mom doesn't have to say, you remember I asked you to do the peas? Eat the peas. Remember the peas? Come on, eat the peas. No, it's not like that at all. It carries over into every area that you're instructed by your parents, whether it's chores around the house, whether it's cleaning your room, whether it's mowing the lawn on a Saturday, whether it's shoveling the snow that's out on the sidewalk, whether it's vacuuming the living room or completing the school or helping with the dishes or turning off the television or whatever it is. First time, mom, dad says this, you do it. And secondly, not only just promptly, but properly or fully. Halfway obedience is what? Disobedience. Halfway obedience is disobedience. And so, you know, if you just kind of get started on it and only do half of what you're asked to do, thinking you'll be able to slide by, that is disobedience before God. So there... The directive comes to mow the front lawn and you mow half of it and you don't edge it. You're showing disobedience by doing it halfway. If you're told to come home right after school and you come, well, just 10 minutes late instead of a half hour late, it's still disobedience. You know, there are a couple of exceptions to total obedience to parents. And here's one for you. What if your mom or your dad ask you to do something that's impossible for you to do? What do you do then? You want to be obedient in your heart. You want to honor your parents. And they command you to do something that's impossible for you to carry out. I'll give you an example. Mom tells you, vacuum the living room. And then they leave for the afternoon. And so you go get the vacuum and you realize... There's no vacuum bags in the vacuum. And there are no vacuum bags in the house. What do I do? How do I obey when it's impossible to obey? Well, in cases like that, I think you can't do it. It's impossible to do it. What you can do is be respectful to your parents and say, I tried to do it. Let me explain to you why I couldn't do it. And ask for their forgiveness and tell them you're going to try. And hopefully when the vacuum bags get here, you'll be right there to vacuum the living room. Or when your parents tell you to or not to do something that is contrary to the revealed will of God. That happens sometimes. You're a youngster. You're still living under the roof of mom and dad or mom ask you to do something that's contrary to the word of God. Now you got the dilemma. Do I obey God or do I obey my parents? And of course, we always know you got to obey God first, then you obey your parents or other authorities. Let me give you an example. It's hard to believe, but this is a true story. I was in my office probably 5 years ago, and I got a call from a gal in just outside Denver, Colorado. And I don't even know how she found the telephone number for the church, but she did. And I was online or something. She was doing a search. And she says, and she was whispering because she didn't want anybody in her family to hear. And she told me her story. She said, I'm 25 years old. I'm living at home. My heart's desire is to honor and obey my parents. They will not let me leave the house. What do I do? I don't have a car. I have no transportation. My mom makes curtains and draperies, and I work in the house because I can't leave the house to even go get a job or do any kind of work or go to school. I can't go to church because my parents say the only church we can go to is with my parents sitting down and teaching me on Sunday. And I am in this house. I didn't know where to go. I'm reaching out for help. And so she was in a situation where I believe that God had put her in a situation where her parents were asking her to do things that were in fact contrary to his will. I don't think this carries over into slavery. I don't think it carries over into that kind of bondage or any way. And so, you know, it was a difficult dilemma to work with her on and work through. And I, to be honest, I don't know how it all ended up. But there are situations like that. If a parent directs you to sin, to lie, to cheat, to steal, not to ever go outside, the Word of God must first obey, and you have to apply that and make sure you're pleasing God first. Remember Matthew 10, our Lord said he's coming to separate parents from children. And the gospel is going to have that separating impact even in the home. You must obey God first. And the third aspect of obedience is pleasantly. Pleasantly obey mom. Pleasantly obey God with a cheerful heart. See, here's the deal. You can do what your parents ask you to do on the outside, and on the inside just have contempt for them because you're doing it. And so on the inside you're pouting. On the inside you're rolling your eyes. You're stomping your feet. You're crossing your hands. You're doing all these things. You're saying to yourself, woe is me, I'm being treated so badly, but I'll do it anyway. And that's disobedience. It might be outward conformity, but it's not cheerful. It's not done pleasantly to the Lord. And so you say, well, Lord, help me. And mom, dad, I'll be happy to do what you ask me to do. And I'll do so with a smile on my face. Now, the last question quickly is, what if my parents are not Christians? Must I obey them? Well, we've already kind of answered that question, because remember what Paul said, in everything. He doesn't seem to be drawing a distinction between believing and unbelieving parents. But I believe you have a duty to honor all your parents. Those of you who have unbelieving parents, you might be an adult and you have unbelieving living parents, honor them. If you have unbelieving living parents, you are to whatever ability you're able to, obey them. You know, I've always struggled with, as an older guy, as long as my parents were alive, I wondered, how long do I have to obey my dad? You know, if I'm 40 years old, do I have to obey my dad if he calls me on the phone and says, I want you to do this? You know, I'm 50 years old. My dad's still alive. I want you to do this. Do I have to obey him? I mean, I'm my own man at that point. And that's true. Especially when you get married, you leave your father and mother, break the umbilical cord, cleave to your wife. The two become one flesh. But here's how I tried to resolve that in my own life is, it didn't happen very often. But when it did, you know, I sense that dad, he's 70 and I'm 40 or whatever it was, my heart was to do what he wanted me to do. Now, I needed to do and be responsible for what God called me to do. And it might be different than what he's asking me to do. But when I'm weighing my decision, I'm weighing very heavily on what my father is saying and listening to that and trying to work that into my ultimate decision to please God. That's a harder decision to make. But you never stop honoring your parents. They never earn your honor. I mean, as long as they're alive, you honor your parents. You do so in a way that... Mary and I were so blessed. You know, I came down with this COVID thing, and so here we were. We were really hit pretty hard for 2 weeks. And, I mean, we didn't want to get up and do anything. Energy was gone. And our kids kicked in. I've got to brag on them a little bit because, you know, they said, don't worry about meals. They're taken care of. Don't worry about this. It's taken care of. Do you need anything at the store? All of a sudden, I saw a side of my children that I never had seen before. And Mary and I just were blessed. I mean, thank you, Lord, because they were in their way honoring us, I believe, and doing so in a way that was at a time of need. And it was such a blessing to see that. And I've told them, I don't know how many times since then, thank you for just, not that we needed a meal or anything, but just to see that part of our kids, right? I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again because there's a couple people here that probably haven't heard it. The rest of you, I'm sorry. But it's so real to my heart that I just, whenever I preach on this, this is my go-to illustration. And that is the one where my father left me when I was 2 years old and basically abandoned me and my mom. And he's the guy that would be, when Jesus talked to the woman at the well and says, you know, you've been married 5 times, the guy you're living with, you. Well, that was my dad. He married 5 times. Whichever one he was living with at the time was, you know, was the one that he was with at that time. And so here I was. Now fast forward law school, practicing law, fast forward some more, now pastoring in Northern California. And I'm preaching on this passage. And I hated my dad. And I was bitter toward my dad. And I was angry toward my dad. And I was probably, I'm sure, in my 40s then. And then I had this, but Don, you got to stand up in front of a congregation of people and preach honoring your dad, and you're not honoring your dad. And you have to get up there and preach that you're to honor your dad unconditionally. And it really got to my heart. I mean, God broke my heart at that point. And in the process, I don't know if it was Monday or was a few days later, I got on the phone. I hadn't seen my dad in decades. And I said, Dad, I'm glad you're still alive. I says, you know, I need to ask for your forgiveness because God wants me to honor you, and I have not honored you in any way in my whole life. And will you forgive me? And I'd like to get on a plane and fly to Prescott, Arizona, and spend a few days with you. Would you have me? And he said, sure, you know, and it really went well. I accept your forgiveness. Now, he's the one that should have been forgiving, you know, asking me for forgiveness, but I'm honoring him. And so we got on the plane, flew down there, visited him for a few days. That started a relationship that began to build. So I would see him at least twice a year after that. And finally got to the point where I'm bringing the gospel to him. And before he passes away, he trusts Christ as his Savior and Lord. And for the last, a year or two before he passed away, we were able, as father and son, to talk about spiritual things and talk about heaven. And we could be with him when he passed away and singing hymns around his bed. I mean, what a blessing that was. But it began with my own hard heart towards my father and asking for forgiveness because I was not honoring him as my father. And so I believe it's unconditional. You know, as we conclude this morning, children, this is one command of God that should be sufficient for every one of you here to point you to Christ. I don't have to bring up every sin in your life. You know your sins, you know, but I do know this. We've all failed here on the fifth commandment. We've all failed to obey mom and dad. We've all failed to honor mom and dad. And if you're without Christ, that's sufficient enough to separate you from God forever and to bring upon the wrath of God upon your life. And that's why I would encourage you, ask for his forgiveness. I would plead with you, don't leave here today without Christ bringing the forgiveness of his own, from his own blood into your life. Christ delights in saving people. He delights in saving, as we saw, even boys and girls that trust in him and believe in him. And so I leave you, thanking you that you're here today, thanking that you're here with your parents, and leaving you with this little verse that says, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray you would open the hearts, the understanding of the children of Redeeming Grace Church. Lord, may they understand the simplicity of the gospel, simplicity of Christ dying, making payment for sin. The gospel that doesn't say you have to work and obey and honor to be saved, but you simply need to trust in Christ. It's by grace, not works. And I pray, Lord, during the quietness of the morning, that one or more of the young people here without Christ would bow their head and their heart to you, asking for forgiveness, repenting of their sins, and trusting in Christ alone for eternal life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.